I've got the songs already here.
Already live?
Running, yeah.
You must be born again. More like the Master.
the message brought by Brother John. Be hymn number 187. Hymn number 187, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. Once you get there, go ahead and join me in standing. Hymn number 187. Service that will begin at about 6 p.m. This upcoming Saturday will be our fellowship meeting. That will be here at Bethel Baptist, and that will be at 6 p.m. So if you're free and you're looking for a good message, Brother Jim, Brother Isaac Hiles will be bringing the message that evening. So the second Saturday in November, we'll be having our monthly prayer breakfast that is hosted by Grace Baptist Church they're off Mount Zion Road, and they're kind of in Florence, kind of in Independence, but they're over off Mount Zion Road, off of the Mount Zion exit, so, and that will be at 9 a.m. So, and then the Lord's Supper will be the last Sunday in November. That'll be after our evening service, so that'll be November the 29th, and that'll our evening service is about 6 p.m., so the Lord's Supper will be at about 7 p.m. We want to remember those that are on our prayer list. We want to remember Sister Voicel, and those that are not able to make the services regularly. We want to thank Sister Amy as she goes to recover for her knee surgery. We want to remember our fellow community, our church members, those that are part of this congregation, those that might have sickness and ailments. We just thank the Lord for our health and our, most of all, for our salvation, for choosing us to be a part of His people. And if you're looking for fellowship, hearing a message in person and hearing it speaking, that's preached the truth, it's great to always be in the house of the Lord. And so if you're joining us online, just know that we miss you, and that if you're tuning in for the first time, that the messages preached from this pulpit are they're not to appease you, they're to be preached from the Word, the Word that God has preserved over the years, and we praise Him for preserving it, and we're thankful to be in a church that regularly gives that message. So we also want to make a special note of Mike Dameron and Chris Dameron. Mike Dameron is having surgery on December the 2nd, And Chris Dammer is having surgery on November the 18th. And Brother Jim, one of them is having a brain surgery, and the other one's having...
Chris is having a heart surgery.
So Chris is having a heart surgery, Mike is having a brain surgery. So just pray for them in that situation, and medical professionals that will be involved in their situation and their surgeries. And we also want to remember just those that we haven't seen in a while. I just pray that the Lord is in their situation for whatever reasons that we've been apart for so long. We just pray that they'll be with them in spirit. We want to be praying for our leaders in this country and our leaders for here in our own ministry, in our own church. We know that the ministry starts in our own homes and then in our own churches. So just ask for the Lord's prayer and steadfast that he set the message that he set upon Brother John's heart this evening. And so, Brother Jim, if you would, finish the word prayer.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time together as we come around the fellowship around your throne of grace. Lord, we are able to approach that throne bravely and Lord, with confidence because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We come with these petitions, Lord, that have been made tonight. We think of others, Lord, that even unspoken prayer, we know, Lord, there are those here that and listening that have prayer and have concerns on their hearts. We ask you to bless there. Be with our church, Lord, as we continue to meet here and with the upcoming meetings that Jesus Christ would be lifted up. And Lord, we thank you for those that are here tonight. Your blessing upon them, we pray. And be with Brother John as he brings the message tonight. And Lord, may it be said it was good to be in thy house. Be with those that would be here if they could and are hindered otherwise. Just watch over them. Lord, thank you once again for this time together as we come apart from the world for a moment and we come together in fellowship and to hear your word together tonight. As we offer up prayer and song, we pray we'll be pleasing in your sight. Forgive us, Lord, when we sin, when we fail you. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.
If you will take your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6. Some of the Proverbs, and we're going to maybe spend some time, long time, in the book of Proverbs. And we might just cover the whole book. Some of the book of the Proverbs, I don't want to say shouldn't be taken literally, because we obviously should take it literally. But you got to remember that the title of the book itself tells us how to understand the book. These are not laws that God has set up. So we look at the book of Proverbs as things that should happen, things that normally happen, things that are good admonitions to run your life by. But the book of Proverbs should not be looked at as a book of promises, as in it goes 100% of the time. I don't know how many people have quoted the scripture of train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old he will not depart from it. Well, personal experience would tell us that doesn't work 100% of the time. There are godly people that have raised their children in the right way in the church with godly methods, and when they're old, they do depart from those ways. So we cannot look at the book of Proverbs as a set of rules that God has set up that works 100% of the time. These are proverbs. Proverbs are meant to be taken with the grain of salt. Proverbs are meant to be adages that you sort of guide your life off of. These are things that should work. These are things that usually work. They are guidelines to live by. They are good, and they're in the Bible, but we got to understand what a proverb is. So we'll talk more about that later. But I said that to say this. The verses that we're talking about right now, though, I don't see them that way. I think these are literally 100% things that God hates and are an abomination to God. So we don't take this just sort of as the grain of salt. We don't try to explain these away, even though this is in the book of Proverbs here. I think these are literal statements that we should understand that way. So some of the books of Proverbs should be that way. So Proverbs 6:16 says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." And we read these seven things. The first thing that's listed here is a proud look. And I mentioned that one commentator said that the last thing that is mentioned should be the most prominent or the most important. And I'm not so sure about that. The last thing that he mentions in verse 19 is, "He that soweth discord among brethren." That is very egregious. I mean, that's a horrible thing too. All these things are horrible because they're all abominable to God. God hates them. But to try to put a level on these and to say which one's worse than another, I don't think that's our purpose. I don't think we're called to do that. When you look at lists, lots of times somebody that makes a list will put the strongest thing first. Start off with a punch. Start off with the main thing. Make sure they hear that main thing, the first thing. Other people have a different idea. They're going to increase severity, and they'll start with the least thing, and then they'll get bigger and bigger and better and harder, and then until the very last thing, and that's the last thing you hear, the last thing on your mind, and they want to save the best for last. That's two different methods of writing, two different methods of listing things. So like I said, whether the proud look that's listed first is the worst thing, or the lightest thing, and we're increasing, and I'm not going to get into that because they're all bad. They're all bad. Now, one thing I did want to mention before we get in, we're going to take these one at a time, and we might actually spend a couple weeks on some of these, like pride, a proud look. We might spend 2 weeks on this one. But before I forget it, I want to mention people in the past had better memories than us. People in the past were expected to have better memories than us because we write things down. We have paper, we have pens, you know, we have notebooks, we have things in our computers that we can jot memos down. We have books. I don't know about you, but I've got many, many, many copies of the scriptures, a lot of different translations. You know, you go 400 years ago, and you know, people didn't have many, many, many copies of the scriptures. You go 1,000 years ago, and very few people had a copy of the scriptures. Certain towns, the only copy of the scripture in the whole town would be in the church, and they'd nail it to a table in the front or nail it to the pulpit. You wanted to read something out of the Bible, you had to go to church and look through it there, and it stayed there. Nobody had their own personal copy. Well, most people didn't. Some people did. So we are very blessed that we have the written word. But with blessing sometimes comes problems because we are so blessed to have it that we take it lightly. We don't memorize it like they used to. If there was only one copy of the word and it was at church and there was something you wanted to study, you went to church and you'd read it, you'd probably memorize it so that when you left, you could keep it in your mind. Not us. I mean, you know, if I forget my Bible at church, well, guess what? I've got a whole bunch of other Bibles at home. I don't have to memorize something. I just look it up and there it is. I don't even have to remember where it is. I've got a concordance. I can get a main word, look it up in the concordance, and I can find the reference. So our memory is not so great anymore, you know? Hate to say that, but really mankind is sort of getting dumber. They talk about mankind first starting out as cavemen and just grunting and umping and whatever, and that's a total wrong picture of mankind. Adam was one of the smartest men alive, and as time went on, men got dumber and dumber until we got to where we are today, you know, which is a sad shape. So my point in saying all that is not to put us down, not to make us feel bad, but to understand why the scriptures are written the way they are. Sometimes the scriptures are written as an aid to memory. The Bible is written so that we don't have to actually read it all the time, but that we can keep it in our mind. So these six things that the Lord hates, I don't think they're fake and they're just concocted, but the way the writer put them in here really makes it a lot easier to remember what they are, because he mentions a body part with the first five, I think it is. So he says a proud look. Well, that would be your face, right? Or sometimes your whole body gives off the idea of being proud and prideful. It's a body stance. It's the way you act. It's the way you walk. It's the way you enter the room. And it has to do with your face, of how you look. So that's your face. A lying tongue mentions a body part, the tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, talking about the hands. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. And then the last two, false witness and sowing discord. But the first five have a body part. Well, if you realize that and you see that, all of a sudden now it's easier to remember. And if you start looking at those body parts, a proud look, well, that's the face. That's at the top. Then it says a lying tongue. That goes down a little bit farther. Then hands. Well, that's a little bit farther. My hands are up here. My heart goes down a little bit farther. Then feet that be swift in running to mischief. So they almost go in an order also when you look at it that way. So a lot of times the Bible is written so it makes it easier to remember without having to look at it all the time. So right away, we could already memorize these couple verses by knowing, well, it's my look, it's my tongue, it's my hands, it's my heart, it's my feet. All of a sudden, we've got the first five in the right order. And then all we have to do is flesh them out and put the other words with them. So the Psalms do this also when they do acrostic Psalms, where Lamentations does this, where certain verses, every verse starts with the next letter of the alphabet, and the next letter of the alphabet, the next verse has the next letter of the alphabet, the next one. And again, that's an aid to memory, so that you can memorize it easier. So they did this a lot of times in the scriptures. And that's what's happening here, is that you've got all these body parts that makes it a lot easier to remember what's going on. So we're going to talk about pride tonight. The first thing that's listed, pride and proud and proudly, and also the word haughty, because sometimes that Hebrew word, and it's several Hebrew words, can be translated as haughty as well as prideful and some other things. That actually appears in the Bible 122 times. Now, we are not going to run every single reference like we did with the word Sheol. Remember, we ran every time the word Sheol appeared in the Old Testament. We ran them all, read them all. We're not going to do that, so don't worry. But 102 times, the Bible talks about being prideful, about the proud. And I did not check out all 122 times, but I've heard it said that the Bible never speaks well of proudness. Like I said, I didn't check them out. I don't know that for a fact, but I've heard that, and other people have said that. You got to watch preachers. Preachers hear things, and it sounds good, and they repeat it without checking it out, without studying it. We read things in books, and it's like, yeah, that sounds good, and that, you know, that'll make my point. And then we just quote it. So you got to watch preachers. Everything we say is not always the truth. I try to always speak the truth. If I don't know something, I'll tell you up front. So I don't know whether it ever says anything good about being prideful, but I haven't found that verse yet. I didn't check all 122 times, but one of these days I will, just to find out if it actually does. But all the ones that I looked at, all the ones that I've read, pridefulness is something God hates. Amen. Here we are in Proverbs 6. One of the things that God hates, first thing on the list, is a proud look. A proud look. And there's a lot of reasons for this, but we're going to get into some of these first. And most of the ones that I've picked out, I've sort of stayed in the book of Proverbs. Like I said, 122 times you're going to find it all over the Bible, all over the place. But I've sort of stuck with Proverbs just so that we see what Proverbs says about pride. The first verse, and we're not going to exhaust Proverbs either. There's a lot of other places in Proverbs that I didn't pick out. The first place, though, that I want to go to is Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Proverbs 8, verse 13. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now, the fear of the Lord, that's a study in itself. You can look at a lot of different places, and the fear of the Lord causes all kinds of good things. It's encouraged for us to have a healthy fear of God because of who he is. We see ourselves in a true light if we have a fear of God. Here, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If you don't hate evil, then you really don't understand the Lord. You don't have a reverence for God, and you don't have a healthy fear of the Lord. I say healthy because there would be two kinds of fears. An unhealthy kind of fear, that's the kind of fear that love casts out. If you've got love, love casts out that kind of fear. There is no kind of fear with that kind of love. But there's a healthy kind of fear. And yes, most people want to retranslate that as reverence. But that sort of does damage to the idea that God is God. He's in control. He is perfectly holy. He's all-powerful, and we're not. We're human beings. We're sinful. So there is a thing in the Bible that the fear of the Lord is told us to do. We're supposed to have a fear of the Lord. And if you fear the Lord, you will hate evil, the scripture says. Now, and you say, well, hate evil. What is evil? In this particular case, we don't have to guess. The Bible goes on and tells us what the Lord hates. It tells us what evil is. It is pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth. These are the things that the Lord hates. Now, it would be good for us to hate what the Lord hates. If the Lord hates these things, then we should hate these things. Obviously, back in Proverbs 6, there are seven things that are mentioned that the Lord hates. Well, here, it only mentions, what, four things? These are things that the Lord hates. And there are some different items here than over in Proverbs 6. See, when you make a list, obviously, almost all lists are not exhaustive. They're not total. You leave out some things. We're going to talk about that Sunday morning in Bible school, Sunday school, when we talk in Mark, when Mark says that you have to believe and be baptized to be saved. Well, does that mean baptism is essential for salvation? Well, that's listed there, but just to give you the heads up of where we're going, repentance is not listed, is it? Does that mean you don't have to repent to be saved? Well, there's a lot of other scriptures that say, yeah, you have to repent to be saved. It also doesn't say that you don't have to confess your sins there in Mark. So is confessing sins not part of salvation? Well, other scriptures say it is. So see, when you start listing things, no list is complete. And the lists are different. So the list in chapter 6 is different than this list here. But these are other things that the Lord hates. You can't go to chapter 6 and say, okay, it says that these seven things God hates and then they're an abomination. So that means these are the only seven things. You can't say that. Mm-hmm. No, because we just found out he also hates arrogancy. He hates the evil way. He also hates the froward mouth. So these are other things. But again, guess what the first one is that's listed? Pride. Mm-hmm. Again. Is that the worst or is that not the worst? I don't know, but it is listed first. Pride is one of the things that God hates, one of the four. By the way, this word froward mouth, that's a weird word. We don't quite use that much anymore. And it's not a weird archaic spelling for forward. It's the R and the O are not reversed and it's not the same word. Forward means to go ahead and to go forward. Froward, though, means contentious, perverseness, It means to have evil speaking. It usually is in connection with the mouth, as it is here, a froward mouth. This word here, and there's a couple different words, Hebrew words, that are translated as froward. Most of them, though, have something to do with being perverse and deceitful. This word here, though, actually has the word being twisted and being deceitful that way, of twisting the truth, twisting the facts. That's the froward mouth, and God hates that. God hates that. So that's a whole other subject. But yeah, this is a different word than is used other places. That word froward is actually used like 25 times in the King James Version. So that's a word that you need to sort of know what it means, because it's going to appear 25 times in the Bible if you read the Bible. Froward, it's a bad thing to have. We'll get to it, because the Proverbs 6 has a lying tongue. The Bible has a lot to say about the tongue. We mentioned that last week when we looked at all those other lists of sins, how many times the speech and the tongue was mentioned. So God has a real problem with what we say if we don't speak correctly. One of the things he hates is the froward mouth, the mouth that speaks crookedness, twistedness, twisting the facts. So that's a bad thing. Okay, moving on. Chapter 11, verse 2. Still in Proverbs. All these are going to be in Proverbs. So he hates the proud look, and he says it not just once in chapter 6, but he said it again in chapter 8 that he hates it. Chapter 11, verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Now, Proverbs is a good book for defining things. Because you want to know what something means. A lot of times in the book of Proverbs, because Hebrew has this thing where they like to put things together in groups, in pairs. Sometimes they're the same thing, said the same thing, but with different words. Sometimes the two pairs, the two phrases are completely opposite. Like here, we have pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly. So he's drawing a comparison between prideful people and lowly people. So you want to define certain words? Yeah, go to the book of Proverbs, and you'll find opposites lots of times. Or you'll find synonyms where they're the same thing said twice in a row with different words. That will help you define certain words. So a prideful person is not a lowly person. And when we talk about lowly, we're not talking about social, economic, whatever station of life you're in. But no, we're talking about humility. We're talking about an attitude of lowliness, of humbleness. That's the word that we'll see several times. So the lowly and the prideful are opposites. A prideful person, you might say, well, you know, I can be proud of who I am or what I've done without being haughty, without being obnoxious. You know, it's okay. It's no big deal. Well, not according to the scriptures. It's the opposite. Being prideful is the opposite of being humble. So when it says, when pride cometh, and of course that's in a person, when it comes, it's not like pride is going to walk down the street and here it comes. Here comes pride. Now, he's talking about a person that exhibits pride. But you notice it's not what it says? I point this out from time to time because it really galls me when people try to take certain verses so literal and they think the Bible has to be taken literally the way it says all the time. So I love picking out verses where you just can't take it literally. Here comes pride. It's walking down. I see it. Here it is. No, no. It's talking about a person that has pride. But it doesn't say that, does it? No. So the verse is saying, when pride cometh to a certain person, when it is exhibited by a certain person, then cometh shame. And I think the shame he's talking about is twofold. I think the shame is actually by the group, by other human beings, because most prideful people, they think they're pulling the wool over everybody else's eyes. They think they're strutting around like something, you know, really hot stuff, and everybody else that looks at them, they don't think that, usually. you know, they might fool some people for a while, but most prideful people, most of us can see it. Most of us can recognize it. And, you know, we might not go right up to that person and say, shame on you for having this attitude. But amongst the group, yeah, they're getting shame. They're it's a shameful way to act. And people are thinking shameful thoughts about them because it's like, well, what do you have to be so prideful about? You know, you're just a human being. You know, everything same as us, you know. So that's one thing where shame comes in. Is from the group, whether it's spoken or not, whether it's hidden or not, you know, sometimes, but there's shame amongst the group toward that person that's prideful. There's also shame from God, because especially when you compare yourself, when you think about Jesus Christ that came to this earth, the Messiah, if anybody had anything to be prideful about, it would be the Messiah. It would be Jesus Christ. He was God in the flesh. You know, you might say, well, he sort of acted prideful a couple times. I mean, in the temple, didn't he make a cord of whip and overturn the money and create a big stink, you know, with money changers and all that stuff? No, he was just cleansing his father's house. He was doing a righteous act there. That's not a prideful thing. You might say, well, yeah, but he... You know, you pick out this and pick out this and pick out this and say, didn't he tell somebody, yeah, you don't have any power over me. I could call 10,000 angels, talk to my father. He'd send 10,000 angels and deliver me just like that. I don't think he said that in pride. I don't think Jesus had a prideful bone in his body when he was here on the earth. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He became humble, and that's all kinds of places in terms of Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was in him, and that mind is a humble mind. That whole chapter in Philippians 2 talks about that. But Jesus Christ is our perfect example that if anybody had something to be prideful about, it would be him. But he didn't strut around like who, or, you know, he didn't remind them of all the major works that he did. Only when they had unbelief, then he would say, don't you remember when I fed the 5,000 and how many baskets you collected? He would remind them only because he was trying to show them who he was. I mean, he didn't go up to all the unbelievers and brag about all the things that he did. No, he only did that to his disciples, to his believers, trying to encourage them and say, hey, I've got the power. Trust in me. Love me. I can do this. You know, because didn't you see me do this? Didn't you see me do this? So Jesus had the perfect right to be prideful, but he's our perfect example of humility. When he was reviled, he didn't turn around and revile again. When he was buffeted, he didn't return. I mean, perfect humility. So when it says here that the pride, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Yeah, there's collective shame from the group because we all spot this prideful person that really shouldn't be prideful. But there's shame that comes from God, because if you compare yourself with somebody else, Brother Joe was big on saying, you know, if a worm of the dust compares himself with another worm of the dust, you might look pretty good. But if a worm of the dust compares himself with God, where's the comparison there? There is no comparison. I mean, a worm of the dust is light years away from God's glory and God's abilities and all that stuff. So there is shame from us, and there's also shame from God. And I think a third thing is, because it says, but with the lowly is wisdom. There's also shame in that prideful people, they act out of that pride. They do things according to their pride. When they're prideful and they're willingly prideful, and that's what they're all about, is showing other people how great they are, that changes how they act, changes what they say, changes what they do. And it says, but with the lowly there is wisdom. You reverse that and say, prideful people don't act out of wisdom. They're not very sober in their thinking. They're going to do stupid things because of their pride. Is going to cause them to do stupid things. So this verse, whenever you have a verse like this that again has two parts, Don't just read one part and then go on and read the next part and then go on. After you've read the second part, go back and read the first part again. Because the second part and the first part go together. And you could ping pong back and forth between the first phrase and the second phrase and start looking and comparing and contrasting. And there's a lot there when you do that. So, chapter 13, moving on. Chapter 13, verse 10. Verse 10, still in Proverbs. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Now again, you've got two parts, you know. And again, we got to look at the two parts, contrast, compare the two parts. So obviously, you've got the prideful people in the first part. And the second part talks about the well-advised. That's another thing that prideful people don't have. And they aren't. They're not well advised. If you're prideful, who is going to give you advice? If you're prideful and you know it all and you're self-sufficient, why would anybody come up to you with any kind of advice and wisdom? And a prideful person's not going to ask for it anyway. A prideful person is very self-sufficient. They don't need your advice. They don't need to talk to you. They don't want to hear your opinion because they're all in all. They're there. They're better than anybody else. So being well-advised is the opposite of being prideful. Somebody that can take advice, and Proverbs has a lot to say about taking advice and being in counsel with other people. God's all about us fellowship. That's one reason why church is so important. Yeah, you could sit home and watch this on the screens at home, but you can't talk before the service and you can't talk after the service. Part of the service is not just singing songs, praying, and hearing a message. Part of the service is fellowshipping with other saints.
Amen.
And a lot of the sermons that are preached in church are before the service and after the service. Those sermons are very important. That's when older people give advice to younger people. When other people of the same age, they share stories and advice one to another. So coming to church is more than just, you know, all the things I mentioned, but it's giving advice. It's being counseled. I mean, we don't go in off into another room and sit down across the table and say, okay, we're going to have a counseling session. But no, somebody has a question, somebody has some advice, you know, all of a sudden it's just done as a matter of course. You know, we just give advice one to another. That's the way it's supposed to go. So if you're humble, if you're not prideful, you can be well advised. You can take advice. Now, you don't always have to take everybody's advice. Not all advice is good advice. Some people don't give good advice. Sometimes advice is bad. You just erase it, you know? Think about it, compare it with the scriptures, talk to other people. But yes, not all advice is good advice. So the prideful, only by pride cometh contention. Because prideful people can't be convinced other than what they already think. They think this is the truth. They're going to stick with it. They came up with it. It's got to be the truth. It's got to be the best. So it's my way or the highway because I'm prideful and I'm right. So contention comes from prideful people. But if you are part of the well-advised group, then that's where wisdom is. Because it's not just your own thinking. Brother Joe, I quote him a lot because, you know, I sat under his preaching for years and years and years. He says, God gave us two ears and one mouth. There's a lesson there.
Amen.
Maybe we need to listen twice as much as we speak. There's a lesson there. The well-advised has wisdom. The well-advised has wisdom because they listen to this person. They listen to this advice, they listen to this counsel, they listen to this word, they listen to this word, and they've got all these different streams, and I'm not talking about other religions and other things, no, I'm talking in the church, good people that are usually good advice. You've got all these streams coming in, you're well advised, because you've taken advice from many different people. What's the proverb say? In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. There's safety in the multitude of counselors. The more counselors you have, the more safety you have because you can say, well, I asked 25 people and 24 of them said this and one person said this. So maybe I should go with the 24 and then discount that one as an anomaly. That doesn't count. Cut that one out. Yes. If you only talk to one person, what do you have to judge over? And if you don't ask anybody, like the prideful people don't, they're all self-sufficient, you don't ask anybody, what's your chances of being right? What's your chances of getting along with other people? No, it says, by pride cometh contention. Because the prideful people, they think they're right, and they're apt to tell you about it too. They're going to tell you about it. They're going to make you walk the way they think. They're going to expect you to go along with them all the time, 100% of the time. Because that's just the way prideful people are. By the way, we talk about prideful people as if none of us fit in that category. I would dare say, as human beings, we all have a tinge of that. Maybe not to the extent that the Proverbs are, that we're contentious and you know, God hates us because we have this little, but human nature. That's part of human nature is thinking, well, I'm right. We do this when we drive. Why doesn't this person drive faster? Well, you don't know. They might have a carton of eggs in the back without a lid on it. You know, that might be why they're driving slow. I don't know. There's reasons for it, but we don't know those reasons, do we? And we think we're right. Get out of the way. Let me go. You know, my saying, I think I got this from Brother Joe, too. It's the pedal on the right. It's the pedal on the right. Use it. Push it. The pedal on the right. So anyway, when we look at these, we ought to, of course, self-examine. Because we all are touched with this. Maybe not all the time, but at different times. We're touched with this a little bit, off and on, differing amounts at different times. So we need to judge ourselves according to some of these verses. We're not going to get done with half of these. One more. We'll do one more, and then we'll call it quits for tonight. Chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. And the verse here is verse 5. It's interesting that in the Proverbs chapter 6, it talks about a proud look. That's when it's on the outside. And you know, some people, they just act weird. I mean, I'm one of those people, I just act weird. You know, you got to get used to me because I'm a weird person. Different people act different ways. You might mistake a weird way of acting as pride, where it might not be pride. It might just be their weird way of acting, of walking, of talking, of whatever. So we shouldn't judge so quickly and so harshly on somebody just by looks. Well, God doesn't either. Here in verse 5, chapter 16, everyone that is proud in heart. So he's talking about something that is actually there. You know, we're so quick to judge people sometimes. And, you know, just by looks, we don't know whether what we think is a proud look is actually a proud look. Might not be. It could be their strange look, you know. So here, though, we know that he's talking about a person that actually is prideful. Because they're prideful in their heart. In their heart. So everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination. Now, if you take out, we're prone to say, well, God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. I don't know how many times you hear that over and over again, which is not true. And this is one verse that shows you that it's not true. Because everyone, then there's a relative clause here, that is proud in heart. You can take that out. That describes who the everyone is. So, I mean, it's important. You got to have it there to know what group he's talking about. But for the structure of the sentence, you know, in school, we diagram sentence, put the subject here, a line goes here, a verb, prepositional phrase underneath, the goes underneath, the adjectives go over here, direct object at the bottom. I love diagramming sentences. The verse really says, everyone is an abomination to the Lord. Now, not everyone, but it's everyone that is prideful, everyone that is proud in heart. So there's a descriptive phrase there, that is proud in heart. But God, these people are an abomination to God. Not just the sin, but the people are. Everyone is an abomination. That's the main structure of the sentence. Now, you got to describe who the everyone is. You got to put a little disclaimer on it. Well, everyone who? Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination. So you can't make the sin an abomination. Now, we talked about that in chapter 6. Yeah, the proud look is an abomination. God hates pride as a thing, as a sin. But here, it's the person that is an abomination to God. So I don't know what these people that like to preach, well, he hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. I'm going to rip this verse out. So, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. You notice how it says, he shall not be unpunished? We're talking about a person here. That's the subject. It's a person. Human beings, that's the subject. And it's the human beings that are an abomination. And though hand join in hand, that has reference to groups. That has reference to buddies and friends. And, you know, this prideful person might have a group of people around them, you know, a posse that follows them around all the time. And what he's saying is, though you have people that are on your side, that want to buddy up with you, that call you friends and all this stuff, you still will not go unpunished. You know, right now you might be riding high, you're on the crest of popularity, and you've got this, you fooled this group of people, and they think you're something else. We used to say, best thing since sliced bread. For young people, bread used to not be sliced. It came in one loaf. You had to slice it at home. But then the company started slicing it before they put it in the bag and sold it. And that was the saying, the best thing since sliced bread. Well, that's what these people think they are. They're the best thing since sliced bread. And they've fooled a lot of people. And he says, even though you've got hand in hand and you've got these other people with you, you're still not going to go unpunished, though. You're still not going to go unpunished. You notice that God punishes pridefulness. He punishes those people that have pridefulness. We're going to end it here. But this is a sin that, and I call it a sin because it's something God hates. And if it's something God hates, and if it's something that is an abomination to God, as chapter 6 says, we can call it a sin. We know God hates it. And this sin is such a horrible sin. It's an abomination. God doesn't use that word lightly. Only certain things are abominable. Certain things he calls an abomination. And this sin is an abomination to God. We really do need to check ourselves. I wasn't just being flippant a while ago talking about this. But, you know, we as believers, we need to check ourselves on this. We're going to get to verses in the New Testament. Everything you have has been given to you. Why are you so prideful? We're going to get to 1 Corinthians. We're going to get to Romans. We're going to get to other scriptures. Not tonight. But yeah, those scriptures make it very plain. Why do you glory in what you are, what you have, or what you've done? Everything you are, have, or done has been given to you by God. So if you're going to glory, glory in God. Glory that you belong to God.
Amen.
So we definitely should check ourselves and see if this sin is in us.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Cameron. What number, brother?
176. 176. Let's stand and sing a couple verses in closing.